Our scripture reading this morning is in Matthew's Good News account of Jesus, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. If you'd like to follow along, it can be found on page 20 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for justice and thirst for righteousness. Sanctify us by your word and spirit, so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Let us listen for the word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, and he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing and said to them, "Why are you standing idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers, give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. When they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to them, "Friend, I am doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I know some of you here last week, we're anxiously awaiting the time with the children, where we are inviting the kids to take turns bringing something surprising that I don't know, and then we use that to learn about God and Jesus. And we found out Evan wasn't going to be able to be here, and he had this week. Rachel brought something to surprise me with, and she was very disappointed that I didn't have to do a little thing with the kids on them. So I'm kind of worried what's in that bag. Well, here we are again. For the kingdom of heaven is like. You may remember a similar statement of Jesus from last week, and we're going to hear this popping up over the course of the next month or two. Last week we ran into the statement of Jesus because of a question that Peter asked Jesus. And so here now, a couple chapters later, how did we end up here again with Jesus again saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like"? Well, it's Peter again. See, just before this passage that Debbie just read, we have that time when the rich young man comes up to Jesus and asks what good thing he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus ends up telling him, "Well, sell everything you have and give the money to the poor, and then follow me," Jesus says, "and you'll have treasure in heaven." And the rich guy ends up going away very sad about this news. Do you remember that story? And Jesus says that very concerning thing about it being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples note the impossibility of this, and they say, well, then who can be saved? To which Jesus gives a profound affirmation of divine grace for mortals. Yeah, it's impossible. But for God, Jesus says, for God, all things are possible. To which Peter, it's Peter again, right? Bless his heart. Peter's like, yeah, God's grace, of course, but also Jesus. Look, don't forget on top of that, Jesus, we've also left everything and followed you. We gave up everything to follow you. And then Peter, seeming to dial in on the whole, and then you'll have treasure in heaven bit, he then asks Jesus, and I can only imagine he does so with much excitement and hope about having God's grace plus all this other stuff because of what they've done for the cause. And so Peter says, so what will we have? Awesome. Peter's thinking, can't wait to hear what more we're going to get out of this deal. And that is what leads Jesus into this parable about workers and wages in this vineyard. Do any of y'all remember that wonderful baseball movie, Field of Dreams? Anybody? Yeah. If you don't, here's a summary. There's this guy, Ray. He's a farmer in Iowa. He's got cornfields. And one day he hears a voice saying, out of nowhere, if you build it, he will come. And long story short, he discerns that what that means is he's supposed to plow up his cornfields and build a baseball field right there in the middle of nowhere. And as you can imagine, this causes economic hardship for him and his family, not to mention he becomes a laughingstock around town. But he persists. He plows up his corn and builds a baseball field. Suddenly, these ghosts of long-dead baseball players, including his childhood hero, Shoeless Joe Jackson, start showing up, walking out of what's left of his cornfields and coming to the baseball stadium and playing games of baseball. And then, at a pivotal point in the movie, Shoeless Joe is talking to Ray and this other guy, and he offers something, a reward of sorts. But not to Ray, who did all this work from the beginning. He's been the one that's been part of this whole magical adventure since the beginning. But to another guy who's come along at one point, Terrence. And Ray loses it, culminating in one of my absolute favorite quotes of all time in a movie. One of the best exchanges in the movie, Ray begins to yell at Shoeless Joe, that is my corn out there. You all are guests in my corn. I have done everything I've been asked to do. I didn't understand it, but I've done it. And I have not once asked what's in it for me. And Shoeless Joe looks at him and says, what are you saying, Ray? And Ray says, I'm saying, what's in it for me? Oh, so good, right? Ah, the human condition right there, right? And Shoeless Joe simply responds, is that why you did this? For you? A landowner goes to hire some workers for his vineyard. First thing in the morning, he hires all who are present, and he agrees on the usual, it says, daily wage. That's a denarius. Do you remember that from last week? A denarius, that unit of money showed up. A denarius is the amount for one day's work. It was, in the economy of the day, it was the amount an average worker would need to earn that day to live on. Right? In the language of our day, a living wage. And in the prayer language that Jesus taught us, our daily bread. That's what they agreed to. And three or so hours later, the landowner finds some more people, and he invites them into the work of the vineyard and agrees to pay them, quote, whatever is right. And the word there for right is this Greek word, dikaio, which is just or righteousness, right? Whatever is just, whatever is righteous. 3 hours after that, at about noon, and then three more hours later, at about 3 p.m., he does the same thing. And then almost at the very end of the day, at 5 p.m., just one hour of the workday left, he does it again. And so shortly after that, the day is over, the workday is done, and he has his manager settle up with all the workers, and he begins with those who were last, the last hired, the ones who were hired at 5 p.m., and they are each given a denarius, one day's wage. And so seeing this, those who had been hired earlier at the start of the day, they get excited. If that's what those Johnny-come-latelys are getting, oh, I can't wait to see what we're going to get. Well, what they each get is a denarius, the same as the others. It's unfair, they complain. And they might be right. Right? They've at least got a pretty good case, don't they? But the landowner says, first of all, you got what we agreed to. But even more than that, and spoiler alert, this is the key here. The landowner turns it around. You think you're protesting that this is unfair? And sure, maybe from a certain perspective it is. But also, let me suggest that what you're really doing is objecting to my gracious generosity. Right? It's not really injustice you're objecting to, but grace that you don't like. So it is, Jesus says, the last will be first and the first will be last. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Yikes. Right? It's kind of offensive, isn't it? Especially because much unlike last week's parable, which had all this hyperbolic, crazy language running all through it, this one is very much situated in very run-of-the-mill, common, everyday wages and labor practices. And the only thing that's out of the ordinary is the abundant generosity of the landowner. So what do we do with this? With Jesus saying this, the kingdom of heaven is like the realm of God is like a completely other sort of economic system. System where the last actually are first. And the first end up last. And so in the kingdom of heaven, it seems, in the vineyard, in the language of this parable, which the image of a vineyard is also a long-standing image of the community and people and the realm of God and the place of the shalom of God for and in the world where things are on earth as it is in heaven, we might say. In the kingdom and realm and the vineyard, in this economy, Jesus says, in the economy of this, everyone is worthy of their daily bread, enough to live on regardless of anything else. What do we say in that prayer? Give us our, right? Not give me my, but give us our daily bread. I will pay you whatever is right, whatever is righteous and just. But that's because there's also, in this parable about wages and workers and labor practices, there's also a deeper sense of economy that is at work here. Right? Economics, economy. This word comes to us from two Greek words, oikos, house, and nomos, law or rule or way. The economy, the house law, the house rules, the way things are run, the guiding principles of a community and life together, or maybe even better, the guiding ethos of a particular place or community. What's governing the way things are and how we're to know and understand how life is to be ordered and how we live in community with one another, the economy. And perhaps as an aside, isn't it interesting then, and probably worth thinking about maybe another time, that in our language and thinking, this word economy that speaks of all of this has become a word that is strictly about money and the ordering of society around the ways of money. And rarely in this broader sense of the word, right? Which is probably why even if we know we're not supposed to disagree with Jesus, at least not in church, deep down most of us are probably, at least instinctively, on some sort of gut level, kind of on the side of those all-day workers here, aren't we? I mean, if that was you. Were we to have also read the Old Testament passage for this morning, we would have read of this, and it's in the listed on the top of your bulletin. You can read it later, but it's we would have read of this newly liberated people of God in the wilderness and the gift of manna for each particular day, right? Except for the day before the Sabbath, which came with the gift of 2 days' worth, so that all could rest on the Sabbath. That gift of literal daily bread for all, regardless. And in that, it's the beginning of this long, winding 40 years wilderness journey into the promised land. And all the while in this, God is at work creating and forming a people to embody a way other than the ways of Egypt. Those ways of domination and submission, rich and poor, the powerful and the powerless, winners and losers, those and those who find those first and those who find themselves dead last. Throughout their journey, God is working with his people. That's the ways of Egypt and bondage. But I'm giving you manna in the wilderness. It's grace. Listen, the economy of grace is offensive because grace completely sidesteps the whole issue of what anyone, quote, deserves. But it is deeply profoundly and intimately concerned with what we need. Not what we sometimes think we need, but what we need. So Jesus is inviting us to consider, to be challenged with, what does it mean? What might it look like to be a particular community that embodies a kingdom, that lives into and works through the Spirit of God to join God in cultivating such a vineyard as this, such a realm on earth as it is in heaven as this, where the economy, the house rules, is grace and daily bread. Now, I don't think Jesus is writing an economics textbook here. He's speaking of and inviting and calling us into something deeper and more than that, right? The kingdom of heaven is way, 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 way more than economic policy. It's more than that. But it's also not less. And I think we disregard that to our peril. Because wherever we land socially, politically, economically, and we can land in a variety of places, we can faithfully land in a variety of places, the gospel, though, is always, wherever we land, the gospel is always at work, unmasking, sometimes painfully so, our deep presuppositions about what is right and wrong, just and unjust, fair and not fair, first and last. All those things that for good or ill underlie how we live and move in this world and in our life together as God's people. Give us our daily bread. Y'all, that might very well be the most subversive, dangerous thing we could pray for. Subversive and dangerous to all of our notions of fair and unfair, deserving and undeserving. It is a dangerous thing to ask God to make us into a people fundamentally formed and shaped and sustained, not by where we are in line, if we've managed to get to the head of the line or not, but rather by God's economy grace in Jesus Christ. So again, for us, what does it mean? What might it look like to be a particular community that embodies this kind of kingdom, this kind of realm, that lives into and works through the Spirit of God to join God in cultivating such a vineyard, such a realm on earth as it is in heaven, as this picture we see here in this parable? I think this is precisely what Jesus is inviting us into. I think Jesus tells parables not so we can make a quick checklist and move on, but to invite us into something, to invite us into exploring and imagining together, what does this look like here and now for us? And doing so always from the place. Well, I think one of the issues those all-day workers had in the parable was that they forgot where they started. They too, 6 a.m. or 5 p.m., regardless, they too started in the same situation as those 5 o'clock workers. Right? They all started with what? With the landowner calling and inviting them into the work of the vineyard. First or last, it didn't matter. It was always the call and the invitation of the landowner that made the difference. And in the generosity of the landowner, all got what they needed. So as we hold on to this parable for a bit, as we continue in these coming weeks of Jesus talking about what the kingdom, the realm of God is like, we would probably do well to consider, what does first look like in our culture, in our time and place? And where do we find ourselves in our lives, striving and working to be, or trying to, or actually depending on being first? And who are the last in our communities? Maybe even in this church community right here. And that perhaps that it's only when the first are last and the last are first that all are even able to have what they need. And so how can we be a church, a people that embodies this kind of realm where it's the last that are first, all have what they need, daily bread from the fields of God's creation and daily bread of heaven alike? How do we embody and proclaim this kind of realm? And what are those things that might keep us from doing that? And what would it be like? What could it be like to be this kind of community, this kind of church? To be a church known to be like this? So in that great parable from 1989 that is Field of Dreams. Spoiler alert, the movie's over. I'm going to tell you the ending, but the movie's over 30 years old. You had a chance to watch it. It turns out at the end of the movie, one of the baseball ghosts, at the very end, he finds out one of those baseball ghosts was a catcher. He had a mask on the whole time, was Ray's father, whom Ray, long before his father died, had estranged himself from. As he put it in the movie, he said some mean, nasty things and walked out the door. Never saw his father again. But there he was. And that invitation into that strange, economically absurd work in the cornfields was not about who got this or that reward, but it turns out at the end of the day, it was about the thing Ray needed most, reconciliation with his father. For the kingdom of heaven is like the realm of God, are those places where the last are first, because it is the grace of God that invites and welcomes all. And so all have what they need. And that perhaps the kingdom of heaven is like this because reconciliation, shalom, righteousness, and justice, the grace of God in Jesus Christ being lived into and lived out, for it to be full and true, must also involve how we are living with one another and our neighbor and how they are doing. Love of God and love of neighbor, both are like each other, Jesus says, and on them hangs all the law and the prophets. Give us this day our daily bread indeed. Beloved, this is the promise and the challenge and the call and the invitation of the good news of Jesus Christ to and for us. So may it be so in us and through us. Amen.